You know, prayer is such a vital part of the life of every Christian. And we read in the book of 1 Thessalonians where Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. That should be a very prominent part of the lives of every child of God, is that we are a praying people. And we find Jesus in the book of Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 saying that men ought always pray and faint not. That is, don't give up, just keep praying. But how many times in our lives do we pray and we feel that maybe God has not responded to our request? I think probably every one of us tonight could say that there have been times in our life when we actually felt that God just might not be listening to our prayers. Or if He is, He hasn't responded. I think one of the things that all of us need to remember is that God's timetable is quite different from our own. God doesn't always respond to our request in the way that we ask Him. And I want to talk to you tonight about the subject of why prayers are not granted and why they're not heard. You know, sometimes we believe that we should receive an immediate response from God, either a yes, a no, or perhaps a maybe. And I think God does answer us in that way. Sometimes He says not now, but at some future point. And we need to realize that when God says no, He has answered our prayer. And there was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Moses, a great leader of God's people. Moses had smitten the rock at Rephidim and at Kadesh Barnea and to bring forth water from that rock. And the Bible in the book of Psalms says that they spoke unadvisedly with their lips before that rock. And the Bible tells us that Moses made it appear as if he was the one who brought the water forth and not God. Well, because of Moses' rejection of God and his refusal to do what God had asked him to do, and sometimes you might think that's a little abrupt on the part of God, God did not allow him to enter into the promised land. He allowed him to climb Pisgah's mountain, or Mount Nebo, as we say, and look over into that promised land that would flow with milk and honey. But He did not allow him to go in. Moses, by the way, even got so upset about it that he begins to argue with God about it. I don't know about you, but maybe there are times when you want God to bargain with you, and God, let's cut a deal here. I'll do this if you'll do that. And sometimes we pray that way. We try to get God to deal with us. God, I promise you I'll always do this if you do this for me. Or God, if you will answer my prayer and grant my request, I will always go to church every Sunday. I will always give 10% of my income. I will seek souls the rest of my life. I will always be faithful to you in all things. Well, you need to remember that God does not play, let's make a deal. You've heard me say that before, but it is true. Paul prayed one time, but God's answer obviously was a no. The Apostle Paul prayed one time in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, that God would remove what is referred to in the King James language as a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. I don't think it was a literal thorn somewhere in his hand or on his body anywhere, but he refers to this particular problem as a thorn in the flesh. Some people have concurred and concluded that perhaps it may have been his eyesight. We know that Paul did have problems with that, no doubt. And some have believed that it could have been some other problem or some other malady in his life. We don't really know. But I know one thing, that Paul, the Bible says in this text, that he sought the Lord three times that thorn in the flesh might be removed. God didn't take it away. But every time when Paul prayed that prayer, God said, "My grace is sufficient unto thee." Now, what God was really saying, hey, I will undergird your life. I'll see that you get through it. We're reminded again of what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians when he talked about the trials of life. He said, there is no trial but that which is common to all men. And God will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear that trial. If we choose that way of escape, then God obviously will bless us and we'll be able to deal with it and overcome. God doesn't always remove the burden, but sometimes He gives us a stronger back to bear that burden that we have to face every day. Now, that song Sam selected a moment ago, and I appreciate you leading that song, Sam, because it really complements what we're going to be talking about here tonight. We didn't know exactly what I was going to be preaching on, or he was going to be singing tonight. But God does take care of us in His own way. He does. But sometimes when we pray, His answer is no. Let me tell you, first of all, there are two things, just two points tonight to this lesson. Now, you probably won't get out here any earlier because I always give three, but I'm just going to build a little bit more on the two points, okay? Now, first of all, God's wisdom and knowledge is far beyond man's comprehension of life and living. In the book of Romans, the 11th chapter and verse 33 through 36, the Bible talks about, oh, the depths of the riches and the knowledge and the wisdom of God. It is immeasurable. It is beyond our judgments. Well, you can't know the mind of God totally and fully, just cannot. We forget that God is working behind the scenes for our good. Now, we don't always understand that. How could something tragic happening in our life be for our good? Well, we may not be able to see it now, but we will see it eventually. God's understanding is infinite, according to David in Psalms 147 and verse 5. And Job of old, when he made his defense before his friends and they were ready to accuse him of doing some evil deed, Job would respond and say in Job 37 and verse 16 that the Lord has perfect knowledge. God knew what was going on in Job's life. His friends may not have, but God did know it, and Job was aware of it. And then in the book of 1 John 3 and verse 20, the Bible says that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. And He does. Now, His thoughts and ways are far above our own thoughts and our ways. In the book of Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, God says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You see, our thoughts most of the time are upon this world or upon this life. We never really think about the hereafter. I don't know about you. A lot of people don't. Unless they're confronted with some kind of tremendous problem in their life. Rarely do people ever think about standing before God in judgment or the life that is yet to come. They just do not. But the Bible says that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25. So when we think about this thing of God answering our prayers, sometimes He says no because of God's superior wisdom. And sometimes He says, not now. It's kind of like you say to your children. Well, let me say that with tongue in cheek, because there are a lot of parents that will never say no to their children. And there are a lot of parents that will never say, wait. But they go ahead and give them what they want right then. God doesn't do us that way, and I'm thankful that He doesn't. Because God sees the bigger picture of things. He does. And God's superior wisdom will cause Him to reject certain things that we request of Him. How many of you remember the mythical king named Midas? Anybody? You read about Midas before? Well, anyway, Midas had a strange wish. But he was kind of like a lot of folks in the world today and that pray for wealth and, gold and all these material things and objects that we really think are going to satisfy us and bring us happiness. Well, King Midas wished that all that he had would turn to gold. Now, just think about that a minute. He wished that everything that he had would turn to gold. He was granted his wish, all right, in mythology. And when he tried to eat, his food turned to gold, and he was starving in the midst of his great wealth. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's kind of the way it is with this. Sometimes we don't pray for the right things. We pray God for things that are amiss, And we want God to respond to us. God does not always do that. Now, in this second point, and don't lose me here, I want to talk about sins and attitudes that cause God to reject our request. First of all, there is a failure on our part to even ask God. It is true. Many times in life, we never even pray about anything at all. We seek to do our will and what we think is the right thing instead of asking God to help us make the right decision in every venture in life that we undertake. There was a king in the Old Testament by the name of King Asa. And the Bible says of this man in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, and it's a very unusual situation. I don't really know what was going on with Asa here at this point. But the Bible said that he has diseased feet. I don't know if he had athlete's feet or what it was. But the Bible says of Asa that he sought medical attention instead of seeking God himself. I've often thought, and I've prayed this, and I honestly believe it with all my heart. I think that when we have physical problems going on in our life, we ought to seek the great physician before we seek the physical physician. Now, I'm not discounting medical science, and I'm not turning away from God-used medical science. I believe that. As a matter of fact, the man that wrote the book of Acts and wrote the Gospel of Luke, who was a Gentile, was a man, was a doctor by the name of Luke. And so I'm not writing all that off, and I'm not denying that, but what I'm telling you is that God is the great physician, and he knows all things. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your disease better than your doctor does. Now, that's not to say that God wouldn't enlist the wisdom of a physician to take care of your problem, but Asa was a fairly good king. Otherwise, but God says, I'm not going to listen to your prayer any longer because you have sought the help of others instead of seeking my face. I think a lot of times the problems that we have in our life physically or materially could be remedied by just simply going to God in prayer. I'm going to tell you, it has happened to me many, many times. I have prayed about things, and God responded to my prayer in the affirmative. There are times when I pray that God said no. And as I told you at the very outset in the beginning of our lesson tonight, God does not always answer in the positive. So the Bible says, first of all, that one of the reasons that God doesn't grant our request is the fact that we don't ask Him. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. James chapter 4. Now, if that's true, we ought to be asking. And I've had people say, well, I just don't want to go before God and ask Him for too much. I don't think you can ask God for too much. I really don't. I think we ought to be a people that realize that we serve a big God. And if God can create this universe and He created your body, He made you, He designed you, He knows what's going on in your life. And sometimes we fail to remember that. Too many people cannot see or think beyond themselves. Sometimes we're kind of like Aladdin's magical lamp. You know, we expect God to be there at every beckoning call. We expect God to give us everything from a new car to a new pair of shoes. And we just kind of feel like that if God is really there, we shouldn't have to ask Him anyway. But there is a refusal on God's part to grant our request. Now, this may seem a little bit strange to you because we do not read the Bible. Some people say, well, now you mean that? That's what God says. For in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 9, the Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the truth, his prayer shall be an abomination in the sight of God. I believe that's true. You see, there is a cohesiveness between prayer and actually reading and studying the Word of God. Notice how often in the Bible that God's Word and prayer are linked together. In John 15 and verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in my Word, you will ask what you will, and it shall be granted unto you. Many of us do not abide in the will of God. And so, therefore, can we really expect God to answer our prayer and grant our request in a positive way? Too many leave God's word out of the picture altogether. They do. But then there's another thing. One of the reasons I think that maybe God doesn't respond to our prayers in the positive, and the thing that would cause him perhaps to reject our prayer, is sinful living. Some people believe that it really doesn't make any difference how you live if you just simply have a relationship with God. That is, if you are a child of God or you're baptized and you become a Christian, then it doesn't really matter, because there are some tonight who espouse an idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. You see, that kind of theology is a bunch of nonsense. For in the Bible, the book of 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 says, it's better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then depart from it. He is like the dog that returns to its own vomit. Gets pretty graphic here, doesn't it? And the sow to the wallowing in back in the mire from whence she was cleansed and came. He said that's the way it is with Christian folk. He says you have to change your life, and that's what repentance is really all about. But some people never really change. They go down into the water of baptism, a dry sinner, and come up a wet one. And they've never really experienced a change. And so we believe that God, because we have the relationship, ought to be responding to our prayer and granting every request that we ask. He does not do it, folks. He doesn't. We're disillusioning ourselves into believing that. God will not listen to those who are in sin. For in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible again says that those who are in sin, God says, I will hide my face from you. He says, when you make many prayers. So you may spend a whole lifetime in prayer. But it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like sowing wild oats and then praying for a crop failure. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. I mean, if you go out and sow the seeds of wild living, that is so far into what the Bible actually teaches, then what can one expect? And then David in Psalm 66 and verse 18 said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And he will not. You know, I'm so thankful tonight that we can pray to God. And God puts us on praying terms when we become a Christian. Even a pagan in the book of John 9 and verse 31 said that we know that God heareth not the prayers of sinners. Those who choose to continue to live in sin, God just does not hear their prayer. Oh, God hears it all right, audibly, but I'm talking about hearing in the sense, as the Greek language conveys it here, to be able to heed to it, to respond to it in a positive way. Sometimes we don't understand how God does that or how he cleanses us, even the blood of Jesus. There was a man one time who said that he once worked at a sawmill cutting logs into lumber. Well, occasionally they would cut red wood, and when he handled the boards, the red wood would actually stain his hands. And these stains would turn his hands black. And the stain was just about almost impossible to remove. Dale, it'd be kind of like trying to get up that residue off that floor where we put that tape down on the back of those mats out there. Well, we're going to remedy that come Tuesday morning, aren't we? But anyway, his hands would turn black, and he thought, well, there's just no way to deal with this. I mean, he tried everything in the world. He tried regular soap, water to remove the stains, wouldn't work. He tried using heavy-duty detergent, wouldn't work. And in his desperation, he even tried using gasoline, but nothing seemed to remove the stain from his hands. One day, he mentioned his dilemma to an old friend who had cut lumber for many, many years. He said he advised me to use lemon juice. How many of you knew that? One? Well, we have one wise woman here tonight. Anyway, lemon juice. Now, lemon juice, he doubted that the lemon juice could do what gasoline could not do, but he decided it was worth a try. He was absolutely amazed at how effectively the lemon juice removed the stain. Apparently, there is something in lemon juice that changes the chemical composition of redwood stain. So you might remember that anytime you are handling redwood. But anyway, because we are all sinners, we have the sin stains in our life that nothing in this world can take away. Good, honest, godly living doesn't take it away. Being a good moral person doesn't take it away. Being prominent doesn't take it away. Being rich doesn't remove it. But the thing that removes it is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Jesus, in the book of Matthew 26, said that his blood was shed for the remission of our sin. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We need to remove the sin from our life at times, and we can only do that by the precious blood of Jesus. But for God to answer our prayer, we have to get into a covenant with him. We have to become his child. And then we need to pray sincerely, get rid of the sin in your life, and then turn to God for forgiveness. There was a statement written a number of years ago, and I read across this the other day, and I thought it was really good. It was written in the 17th century. I want you to think about this. It was written by a Frenchman by the name of Francisco Fenelon. And here was what he had to say about approaching God in prayer. He said, "Tell God all that is in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes, that he may help you conquer them. And talk to him about your trials, that he may shield you from them, and show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them, and lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste of evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to other people, and how vanity tempts you to be insincere, and how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. And if you thus pour out all of your weaknesses and your needs and your troubles, there will never be any lack of what to say unto God." And so it is. You may have felt in your heart or felt in your heart that God has not answered your prayer, when in reality, he perhaps has. I'm convinced that God answers prayer, but he doesn't always respond the way that we want him to. But I know one thing, that if we want him to respond to us when we pray, we better follow the protocol and the prerequisites for answered prayer in the Word of God. Not someone else tells you, but what God says. You want him to answer your prayer? You want to pray to God and get him to answer your prayer? Follow what I've told you tonight, because it's biblical and it's right. And you may feel in your heart that he hasn't answered. You may be doing all of these things that we're saying tonight, and down deep inside you may feel that God hasn't answered your prayer. Maybe he has. Perhaps he has. Maybe he said no. Maybe he says not now. Just hold on. Better things are yet to come. You know, sometimes a parent will deny a child certain things and give them things that are better for them. I've always said that when God closes one door, he opened many to us. Doors of opportunity. Doors of challenge. And I'm thankful that he does. I'm thankful that we can talk with the Lord. I hope you are too. Maybe you need to talk to him about something tonight. Maybe there's something going on in your heart or in your life that's troubling you tonight, and you need to come before God and before the church to pour out your heart before God. He answers prayer, and we're standing ready and willing tonight to go with you before the throne of Almighty God, into his great throne room, and to acknowledge our requests before him while we have this opportunity collectively tonight to do that. And if you're not a Christian and you want to obey the gospel as two did this morning, became obedient in baptism for the remission of sins, and perhaps you may be one who needs to take that same step tonight. But whatever your need is, if we can assist you and help you in making that right call before God, then we're willing to do so. And Sam's going to lead us in this great song of exhortation tonight while we stand and while we sing.